Today, I thought we would do, since we just finished up the book of Luke, give an overview. And I looked on the internet and I found a summary of the book of Luke. But first, I thought we would look over the first few verses, the introduction that Luke gives to the book of Luke, and then to the book of Acts, since Luke wrote both of these books, and we kind of tie that together. And then I'll read this summary. But first, I want to read the first four verses of Luke 1. And Luke starts out, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us." So this is a key verse right here, this second verse. Luke is telling us that he got these testimonies from eyewitnesses. And so just as those who from the beginning, who is that? This is obviously the apostles. And from the beginning of what? From the beginning of Jesus' baptism, which he's going to mention again that we'll look at in Acts. But he's telling us the things that he has written here, he got from eyewitnesses and ministers of the word and delivered them these words to us. And then he continues, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." So he's writing this to this most excellent Theophilus, which we know nothing else about. We don't know anything about him. But Luke thought a lot about him, and since he had interviewed all of these people, and Kaufman said, obviously, Kaufman is very confident that Luke interviewed Mary, and that's how he got the first two chapters of Luke. From she was the eyewitness from the beginning of Jesus' birth, and even preceded that. And he said the prime opportunity that he had was when Paul was imprisoned at Caesarea, when he was imprisoned at Caesarea. And he was close to Nazareth or wherever Mary may have been living in Galilee or something at that time. And she would have been something like 70, 80 years old. And Kaufman's confident that he got this eyewitness account, and Mary's the very one that would have gotten it from, about Elizabeth, about Zacharias, and then about the shepherds coming, about the angels and visiting her and Zechariah, and then traveling to Egypt and coming back. All of that, for the eyewitness there was Mary. Kaufman is confident about. And then other than that, it's these apostles. Okay, so now let's go to Acts. This is the second and second and last book that Luke wrote. And we'll read the first five verses here. And then we'll notice again, that's how these two books are tied together, that we know they have the same author because they're both written to the same person, this Theophilus. And so Acts 1, verse 1, "The former account I made," and so that was the former account, obviously, was the book of Luke. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up," that was his ascension, "after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them," by the apostles, "during 40 days," and this is how we get that Jesus, after he resurrected, was with the apostles for 40 days. "During the 40 days, in speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, And being assembled together with them, with the apostles, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Okay, and so this is what Jesus said in the 40 days. Then they had 10 days left out of this 50 days of to the Pentecost, and that's what Penta means, 50. And so there was 50 days from the Sabbath after the Passover till this Pentecost, and that Sabbath being the Saturday after whenever the Passover landed on that week. And so that's why the Pentecost always landed on a Sunday. Because if it was 7 times 7, that's 49 days. And so then it's plus 1. So if it was 7 weeks, then it would have always ended on a Sabbath, on a Saturday. But this was a plus 1. So that's why the Pentecost always was on a Sunday, and God designed this from the days of Moses for this very reason, which it was unknown to anyone until this happened. He didn't reveal it, but now we can see in hindsight that God had this planned for millennia, for thousands of years, for 1500 years previously, which he had planned before that, but that's when he put it into effect. Okay, so now, the apostles have 10 days left, and all they know is what Jesus has told them. You stay in Jerusalem, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to baptize you. The Holy Spirit's going to fall on you, and which they didn't know what that means, but they are just staying there. But they did have one thing to do left. They were 11, and since Judas, unfortunately, committed suicide, they needed to make themselves whole again to 12. So they call in 120 people, men and women, out of a group of believers, of righteous people. And they were needing to choose out of this group of 100 people, 120 people, they needed to choose one more to replace Judas. So then, Peter is talking, and we'll pick up here, which Peter explains all of this from 15 down to 20, but and it was prophesied, David prophesied from Psalms, that let his dwelling place be desolate from verse 20, and let no one live in it. That's about his dwelling place where he was buried. And let another take his office. So this is what Peter is saying. We have to replace Judas. So verse 21. Therefore, of these men, who are they? These replacement potentials that's out of this group of 120 who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Okay, so this is a requirement. Whoever these candidates that we're going to propose, they have to have accompanied us apostles the whole time that Jesus went in and out among us. Verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John to that day. So that is the beginning that Luke was referring to. And this is a requirement that whoever these men are that are proposed to replace Judas, they had to be witnesses of Jesus being baptized by John. And then been with them all the way to when he was taken up from us to the ascension and witnessed that. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Okay, so whoever this will be had to have the same credentials and had to have been right with them to witness all of these things. Why? So then they would tell these, and here, the main one that we haven't, that fulfilled this was Luke. And so they, these apostles, their intern, told them all of these accounts that we get from Luke and from Acts. And so one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two. So out of this 120, there were only two possible candidates. It was Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice. So Joseph, Barsabbas, Justice was one. And then the second one was Matthias. Okay, and they are the apostles that are proposing. So the apostles proposed two because they said, okay, well, there's only two of you that have been with us from the beginning of John's baptism all the way through the death of Jesus, through and witnessed the resurrection, witnessed him after he's resurrected, and saw him alive and was with us during these 40 days. So there's only two of you. So the apostles proposed those two. And then verse 24, then they, the apostles, prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship by which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And that unfortunately was torment. And then here's the third thing that the apostles did. Verse 26. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So the apostles did three things from a 22, back up from verse 22. So it had to be when Jesus was taken up from us apostles, and one of these must become a witness with us apostles of his resurrection. And so the apostles proposed to, and then the apostles prayed, and then the apostles cast their lots. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And then the very next verse, I'll just go ahead and go on to the next four verses. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They who? They apostles. So the apostles were all in one place together. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house when they were sitting there, where they were sitting. Then there appeared to the apostles divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of the apostles, each of them. So it was 12 tongues of fire that sat each on each of their heads. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They who? They apostles, which is exactly what Jesus said in verse 5 of chapter 1, that he was going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would baptize them not many days from now. So stay in Jerusalem. Well, it wasn't many days. It was 10. And so the apostles were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay. And so this is an introduction here to this summary, because some of it, this is mentioned about the eyewitnesses. Just to establish that Luke got these accounts from actual eyewitnesses, which were namely the apostles, but the very beginning of Luke 1 and 2, Kaufman is convinced that it was definitely had to be Mary. And she was in age that she could have been alive, 70 to 80 years old. And so any questions or comments on this before we go over the summary? Yes.
So was Paul considered an apostle, or a disciple?
How Paul even explained this, he was an apostle born out of due season.
Okay.
Now, he, and very likely, and I think this is probably how it is, the other apostles had a hard time accepting him.
Yeah.
And now, he did not necessarily disagree with that, but he said, "Jesus chose me." He said he was an eyewitness, now not from, since he was born out of due season. He's the one exception to this, but Jesus chose him after the fact to what Jesus told him, he's going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He was a special vessel, is what Jesus told him that he was. So, but he still was an eyewitness of Jesus, because Jesus appeared before him and he saw him. This obviously was all after post-ascension and all, but he was a witness of Jesus. Jesus chose him specially as a special vessel. And he was born out of due season. And then as time went on, he did not back down. He would even get in disputes with Peter, and he would command Peter to straighten him out and tell him, no, this is what you're going to do. So he even commanded Peter later on, but at the beginning, it was a little hardship there, and they didn't necessarily want. But guess who was it? Was there a need for another apostle to come in? And the answer is yes, because James gets killed. And when James gets killed by King Herod, then that is the need for Paul to come in and make the 11 whole again as number 12. Okay. So that's where Paul... So they always stayed with 12 all the way through. But when James got killed then, and he was the first apostle to be martyred, and then Jesus had Paul come in to take his place. So then they stayed 12 for we don't know how long. Long enough.
Yeah.
As long as God wanted them.
James was Jesus' brother, wasn't he?
A cousin. John's brother. Okay, and now there's another James that wrote the book of James,
right,
is what they think. And now that was Jesus' half-brother. But this James was one of the apostles.
Okay.
The James who they think wrote the book of James was Jesus' half-brother, and he was an elder there in Jerusalem.
But he was not an apostle.
Not an apostle. This was it, because when James is mentioned by Luke as being an elder, the apostle James had been killed previously. Yes. So the two separate Jameses. But anyway, and that's who the book of James is thought to be, Jesus' half brother, Joseph and Mary's one of their children. Yes. Okay, so I'll start to read here this summary and analysis of the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are closely related. Written by the same author and for the same purpose, both were addressed to a Christian named Theophilus and were designed for the purpose of presenting to him a complete and well-authenticated narrative of the early history of the Christian movement. In the introductory paragraph of the Gospel, Luke tells us that this book was written on the basis of eyewitness reports. And that's why I wanted to read that. The key verse was number 2. The second verse, that he got this from eyewitnesses. Luke possessed rare ability as a writer, and it has often been said that the two books he wrote are the most appealing of all those in the New Testament. In the opening chapters, Luke relates a number of events having to do with the birth and childhood of Jesus, including the announcements made to Zechariah and to Mary concerning the births of John and of Jesus, and the passage of the shepherds watching their flocks at night who came to worship the newborn child. We also have accounts of the journey of Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem and of the child being wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. After 8 days, the child was circumcised. And when Jesus was 40 days old, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to the temple and was known as the Messiah by Simeon and by Anna. Those two recognized Jesus as the Messiah when they brought him into the temple. And Simeon was so glad, because the statement that he made is, the Lord has fulfilled his promise to me, because he told me that I would not die until I have seen the Messiah. And now Kaufman's comment, we don't know any more about Simeon after that, but Kaufman's thought is, very likely Simeon died right after that. He might have died the next day, but very soon after that. Kaufman's confident that he died, and that let everyone know, because this was not done in a vacuum or hidden in a closet. This was out in the open at the temple. And so from there, they knew that had to be the Messiah, because now he even stated that this was the Messiah, and now he's dead right after that. These passages are not reported in the other gospel accounts, and we can be certain that Luke learned about them from an eyewitness, probably Mary, as he tells us in the first sentence of the book. Luke also recorded the only verses we have in the New Testament about Jesus' boyhood. When Jesus was 12 years old, he went to Jerusalem with his parents to attend the Feast of Passover. On the way home, when his parents discovered that he was not with them, they returned to the temple and found him involved in a profound discussion with prominent Jewish rabbis. And these are the only accounts from Luke that we get about these things, about Jesus' childhood. And so the most likely... eyewitness is Mary to this. Luke includes a considerable number of Jesus' teachings that were not recorded in the other gospel accounts. In Luke alone, we find the parables of the Good Samaritan, the publican and the Pharisee who went to the temple to pray, the rich man and Lazarus, the lost coin, the prodigal son, the unjust steward, the rich fool who would tear down his barns and build greater barns in order that he might store his goods, the account of Zacchaeus who climbed a tree in order that he might see Jesus. Each of these parables and accounts illustrates what Luke regards as an essential characteristic of Jesus's work. And out of those that were listed there, we only get these from Luke. Jesus was not trying to raise opposition to the Roman government, nor was he lacking in sympathy or understanding of those who the Jews regarded as foreigners. He places the highest value on good character, regardless of a person's race or nationality. For example, although many Jews looked with disfavor on the Samaritans, Luke emphasizes that of the 10 lepers whom Jesus healed, only the one who was a Samaritan expressed his gratitude for what Jesus had done. So Jesus healed 10 lepers, and only the one Samaritan is the one that came back to thank Jesus. And so what this author is noting here is that Jesus favored all of mankind, and it was about more being righteous and of good character is what this author said, instead of the nationality that you were born and the custom under which you were born. And again, in the parable of the man who fell among thieves on the road to Jericho, a Samaritan befriended the man and saw to it that he was given proper care. Throughout this gospel, Luke emphasizes the fact that Jesus was a friend not only to Jews, but to Samaritans and to so-called outcasts from different races and nationalities. Chapters 9 through 18 are often referred to as Luke's long insertion, for in them he introduces a section that includes much of the most valued portions of Jesus' teachings. And he's the only one which we, whenever we covered these 10 chapters, we talked about this, that Luke is the only one that gives us these accounts that happen in here. The other three gospel writers do not give us any of those things, so they are unique to Luke. and highly valued. Here we have a report of Jesus sending out 70 to carry the message of the kingdom to different places. And that's how this author mentions this, different places. When we covered this, the instruction that Jesus gave to these 70 that was different from what he had given to the 12 is he told them, you eat whatever food that the people in the community in these towns that you're going to go to, whatever food they give you, you eat it. So obviously, he was referring to you eat the unclean meat. If they give you pork or whatever unclean food, you eat it. Do not concern yourself, or you do not have to abide by the restrictions that were given to through the law of Moses. And so obviously we can infer from that that Jesus sent these 70 to Gentiles, because unlike what he was sending the apostles to, which were other Jews, he would not have had to have given that instruction to Jews, because there was no Jew that would give an unclean food to anyone. So obviously, before Jesus went through his crucifixion, he was already evangelizing the Gentiles, and it was through these 70 people. The number 70 is especially significant. In the Jewish Torah, the number refers to all the nations of the earth. Luke wants to make it clear that Jesus' mission is for all humankind and not just for the Jews. In the account that describes the conversation between Jesus and Zacchaeus, we have this statement, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." And in the introductory chapters, Luke, like Matthew, traces the genealogy of Jesus. We find the same emphasis on the universality of Jesus' mission. Matthew traces the ancestry back to Abraham, who is regarded as the father of the Hebrew people. However, Luke traces it back to Adam, the father of all humankind, of all humanity. So that includes the Gentiles, whereas Matthew only focused on the Hebrew people, only went back to Abraham. The gospel closes with an account of the resurrection and the subsequent meetings of Jesus with the disciples and others. As two men are walking to the village of Emmaus, Jesus joins them. But the men do not recognize Jesus until he sits at a table with them and blesses the food that they are about to eat. Later, Jesus meets with the 11 disciples in Jerusalem and overcomes their suspicions by showing his hands and feet to them. They cook some fish, and Jesus eats the food with them. Then follows a farewell discourse to the disciples, during which Jesus gives them instructions concerning what they should do afterward. And then afterward they go together as far as Bethany, and after blessing the disciples, Jesus departs from them, and that's known as the Ascension. Okay, any questions or comments on this introductory summary?